Please open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6 this morning. And we are going to begin reading at verse 16 as we really conclude and we really finalize our mini-series, only a five-part series that we've had here on the seven things God hates. And you say, well, how is it a five-part series if there's seven things God hates or that are an abomination to him? Well, we took an introductory session, we looked at pride, and then we've been doubling them up all the way through the rest. So we were able to squeeze five out of seven things the Lord hates. So Proverbs chapter 6, and we begin reading at verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven, are an abomination unto him. Number one, verse 17, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. We've been considering the fact that because God is love, God hates sin. We often don't like to think about the fact that we should hate certain things, but hate, being the antithesis of love, is very, very important because anything that threatens to harm that person or thing which we love is something we should hate. And as those who are being conformed to the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ, we need, as believers, to grow to love as God loves. And we need to grow to hate what God hates. We've already considered through the first several lessons that God hates, number one, a proud look, verse 17. Pride, the root of all sin. Really, pride is so important for us to get a grasp of and to understand, because really pride is what keeps people from coming to know Jesus Christ in the first place. And then even those who do come to know Jesus Christ, pride is what often keeps us from proper fellowship with him. The root of all sin. God despises, he hates. It's an abomination. Pride, a proud look. Number two, a lying tongue. Any form of lies, any form of deceit, because God is truth. We considered that fact of his truthfulness. He isn't just truthful, he is truth. He cannot speak anything or declare or communicate anything but truth because he is truth. And so God hates a lying tongue, any form of lies or deceit. Number three, we considered the fact that God hates hands that shed innocent blood, murder. Very self-explanatory as being something God hates. We are created in the image of God. And for man to take that and destroy that, take that from one person, something that person cannot receive back, is something that God hates, hands that shed innocent blood. Number four, we saw last time we met that God hates a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. And we really looked at this idea of imaginations in the Old and the New Testament, and particularly this idea of wicked imaginations. God hates the rebellious self-truths of man. Things that we come up with in our own heart, in our own mind, even though God has already declared the truth, so often we come up with our own truth. We devise our own truths, quote unquote, if you will, that conflict with the truth that God has already revealed to us. And God hates that because he has already revealed to us the truth. He hates a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Number five, we consider that he hates feet that be swift in running to mischief or jumping at the chance to do wickedly or to do evil. All of these things really stem from within in the heart of man. We've been looking at this, considering this, and I hope that with the time that we've spent in these first several verses that really we've been able to expand upon or unpack what these things mean in greater detail. Now, in conclusion, we discover from verse 18 that God also hates, notice this in verse 18, or on verse 19, I'm sorry, a false witness that speaketh lies. I want you to turn in your Bibles over quickly if you want to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 5. And we read this also in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 5. We read, a faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies, untruths. We have already noticed the fact that God hates a lying tongue. We see that, of course, back in verse 17. We can consider that to be general deception or general dishonesty, lies, error. And yet when we come to verse 19 and we read that God hates a false witness that speaketh lies, we find that this is more specific, a little bit more narrow than just a general lying tongue. Rather than general lies or deception, we find from verse 19 that God hates it when a person has actually witnessed one thing but testified of another. It usually involves another person. What does a false witness entail? When God says that he hates a false witness that speaketh lies, that this is an abomination to him, what does this entail? Well, we've already considered that it entails lying. Proverbs 14, verse 5. A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. So we find that a false witness, first of all, entails lies and deceit. We're talking here about lying. We're talking here about deceit or deceitfulness. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, we define ourselves or identify ourselves as Christians or followers or imitators of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, as I mentioned earlier, is the truth. The truth. Thus, any form of lies, any form of deceit should have no part of our lives. We also know that to witness something is to personally engage in an act of the senses. When we witness something, this means that we have personally seen something, we have heard something, we have felt something, we have smelled something, we have personally engaged in an act of the senses. So when the Bible says that God hates a false witness that speaketh lies, a false witness really is to distort or deny our personal testimony of something that we have genuinely testified or witnessed, if you will. A couple other texts in Proverbs. Turn, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 12. Notice Proverbs chapter 12. Of course, Proverbs has a lot to say about a false witness that speaketh lies. Proverbs chapter 12, and notice verse 17, we read this. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness, deceit. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but in contrast, the tongue of the wise is health. Notice this. Here we find that the words of a false witness, someone who has personally seen, smelled, heard, touched, or a particular thing, a false witness, the words of a false witness harm others and pierce like a sword. But on contrast, the tongue of the wise is health. Wise men, the he that speaketh truth, showeth forth righteousness, Christ-likeness as believers today. But a false witness, here it is deceit. A false witness entails lies. And here's the result. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. That's a false witness. But the tongue of the wise is health. Notice what the Apostle Paul says about this in the New Testament. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. Ephesians chapter 4, familiar text of scripture to us. But in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, we read that we are to put off, that is, unclothe ourselves of, put off concerning the former, the previous lifestyle, the former conversation of the old man. That is, before we came to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, there was a lifestyle. We are to put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of our mind, that she put on the new man, Paul says, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, now here's the wherefore. What's this verse here for? It's here because of the context. Paul is saying, put off the old man, clothe yourself in the new man, which is created at it after God in righteousness and true holiness. Look at verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Putting away lying, putting away a false witness. Notice, if you will, go down to verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Down to verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Over and over again, we find here that God is telling us through the words of the Apostle Paul that now that we know Jesus Christ as Savior, lies and deceit concerning another person should have no part of our lives. Put off that former lifestyle, which he says is created as corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Instead, put on the new man. Put away lying. Speak every man truth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Let all evil speaking be put away from you. God hates a false witness because, number one, a false witness entails deceit. And we can add and build upon this. I think, number two, a false witness entails malice toward an innocent person, another innocent person. To bear false witness is, in essence, to frame somebody else for something they did not do. You are saying, I heard this person say this, I saw this person do this, when in reality, the individual did no such thing. This is what happened oftentimes, over and over again, to believers in the New Testament scriptures. Remember Stephen? Turn to Acts chapter 6. Remember Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian church, and we find in Acts chapter 6 and beginning at verse 9, remember there arose certain of the synagogue in Acts 6, 9, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians and of them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. Notice this. And set up false witnesses. Oh, we heard Stephen say this. We saw Stephen do this, when in reality he was innocent of these claims. They set up false witnesses, verse 13, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. False witnesses. This happened at the very beginning of the church. Well, remember the Apostle Paul, if we stay in Acts and go over to chapter 25, in Acts chapter 25 and verse 7, where Paul is brought before Festus. And we read in Acts chapter 25 and verse 7, when he was come in, that is when Paul came in, he's appealing, he's here at the Roman government, and the Jews which came down from Jerusalem. Remember, these religious leaders were so fervent in persecuting Paul, they followed him around to make sure he was going to be prosecuted. They came down from Jerusalem, they stood round about, and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, notice, which they could not prove. So what are we going to do? We can't prove it. Well, while he answered for himself, Paul says, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar have I offended anything at all. But Festus, who was willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, will thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? Notice what Paul says. I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. We have to understand that Stephen had false witnesses against him, an innocent man. The Apostle Paul had false witnesses against him, an innocent man. And of course, Pastor Gary just dealt with this a number of weeks ago in Mark chapter 14, Jesus Christ himself. In Mark chapter 14, verse 53, they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and elders and scribes. And remember, Peter followed him afar off to the palace of the high priest and sat with his servants and warmed himself with the fire. And the chief priests and all the council, notice, they sought for witnesses against Jesus to put him to death. But guess what? They found no one. I've never seen him do anything, never heard him. Here we are, the senses again. Never experienced him doing anything worthy of this. Verse 56, for many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. Not a very organized attempt. Many bear false witness against Jesus, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bear false witness against Jesus, saying, we heard him say, I'll destroy the temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I'll build another made without hands. But neither so did their witnesses agree together. We can keep reading and find that they falsely accused. They were false witnesses who were set up against Stephen, against Paul, against Jesus. You realize when we, even as Christians, bear false witness against another person, we are engaging in behavior that God clearly hates, behavior that destroys others for the intent of bringing them down for something that we never saw or heard them do. So a false witness entails deceit, something God hates. A false witness entails malice toward an innocent person, something God hates. A false witness finally can entail the propagation of false doctrine, even regarding the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Do you realize it's possible even for us to bear false witness against God? You see, God has declared his word to us. We make much of this here. Pastor Gary mentioned it this morning in our Sunday school hour. We make much of doctrine. We make much of the word of God. It is his special revelation, supernatural communication to us. It's what he desires us to know and understand and believe. And if we embrace or we propagate false teaching regarding either the person or the work or the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, we're guilty in engaging in a behavior in which God hates. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul is discussing the reality of the resurrection. We're familiar with this chapter. This is often called the resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we read in verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Remember, faith is not just some nebulous, cloudy concept. It is in an object. It is in something of reality. The person, the work, here specifically, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, if he's not risen, our preaching's vain. Hey, your faith is vain. Notice, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. Why? Because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so that the dead rise not. There are people today, there are professing Christians today who do not believe this book, and they propagate things that do not coincide with the true person of Jesus Christ, the true gospel. And they propagate these things and are in reality false witnesses of God. I don't want to be in that place, as God knows my heart. God hates a false witness that speaketh lies. A false witness entails deceit, it entails malice toward an innocent person, and it can even entail the propagation of false doctrine regarding the person and the work of Jesus Christ. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. We talked about this a while back when we started this series, that this is a Hebrew idiom. It's a word structure that's used even throughout other places in the Old Testament. Six, yea, seven, or four, yea, five, and it's a list. And we kind of have the first one being a root or a core, building up to a climax of that which God hates. So we have a proud look, the core, really the foundation, pride of everything. a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and here it is, finally, and he that soweth discord among brethren. This is the pinnacle, or what we could call the climax of the list of seven things that God hates, yea, that are an abomination to him. Of course, as I mentioned, pride is the root, which begins in the heart and works itself out into actions against other people that we've seen in this list. But I want you in this final phrase to notice three particular words. He that soweth discord among brethren. Let's first notice this word soweth. To sow is to scatter something. It's to broadcast it abroad. The idea here is that not just one seed is sown, because you don't sow a seed. You plant a seed, but you sow seeds, plural. You plant just one seed, but you scatter, you sow seeds. So we find that here God hates he that soweth. It's like leaven. Its intent is to permeate and infect as many people as possible, okay? Get the mental idea and the picture of sowing here. Not just planting a seed. A lot of times we talk about the gospel and we say, you know, I want to plant a seed. That's good. That's good to plant that kind of seed. I want to plant a seed in this person's mind and their heart and the thought. I want them to just think about this and pray that the Holy Spirit will work and convict their heart and their life. That's a good thing to plant a seed, but it's not a good thing to sow and scatter these kinds of seeds. This kind of leaven with the very purpose of permeating and infecting as many people as possible. So that's the first word to look at here. He that soweth. Number two is the word discord. Fascinating bit of information or trivia here. In the Old Testament, this word is only used here and in verse 14. This is the only two places it's used. Notice verse 14. We talked about this in our very first session. Frowardness is in his heart. This is the naughty, the wicked person, the froward person. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth. There's that word mischief continually that we looked at last week. Notice this. He soweth discord. Which leads us into this litany of seven things that God hates with the pinnacle or climax in verse 19 of being he that, here it is again, soweth discord among brethren. The idea of discord, the Hebrew word is contention, quarrel, strife, contention. Quarrel, strife. What's the opposite of contention and quarreling and strife? The opposite of that is unity or to unify. It's to edify or build up. It's to glue or cement together. The opposite of discord. God hates he that soweth discord. Here's the third word. Not only soweth, not only discord, but notice this third word among brethren. That word brethren. This refers to those who are spiritually related. It refers to brothers and sisters in Christ. Discord, contention, quarrel, strife, it's a natural characteristic of the unregenerate, of those who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. It's in our nature. It's in our nature to want to stir up the pot a little bit, right? But it's an abomination to God, because God is a God of truth, and among those who truly know him, to sow discord is to destroy the unity of his own body. A word of caution is in order here, though, before we move forward with the remaining moments we have. To sow discord does not refer to taking a stand for the truth and then experience a fallout or consequences of taking that stand. You see, here's what happens. Sometimes, sad to say, oftentimes, godly people who are seeking to do the right thing are accused of sowing discord because they refuse to go along with what everybody else is doing or with whatever doctrine everybody else seems to be embracing. So they're called the troublemaker, kind of like, you remember Elijah? Oh, aren't you the one, Elijah, troubling Israel? Remember Ahab and Jezebel are saying that? And here Elijah's the one who's standing firm on the truth. He's God's spokesman. But he was the one accused by the wicked of sowing discord. So we have to be careful here. Sowing discord, what it really entails and what it doesn't. We have to remember, doctrine does divide. And sometimes believers must separate from others because of doctrine. Other believers. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17 is a very familiar text to us. But in here, the Apostle Paul commands, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Paul, talking to brethren, is saying you need to mark and avoid those who they themselves are sowing discord by embracing other doctrine and teaching than that which I have delivered unto you. To separate from false teaching and even to name the names of those who are guilty of embracing or teaching error is commanded by God. It is my responsibility as one of the elders of Grace Bible Church of Fresno to separate from, to warn, and even to mark, that is to name names and avoid that person and that teaching so others do not fall prey. At times, that's necessary. Now, it doesn't make up everything we do here 24/7, but there are times to mark and avoid. When God declares that he hates the sowing of discord among brethren, he's addressing a heart attitude. A heart attitude of pride and rebellion that seeks to bring division among those who are united around the truth. This is what God is referring to when he says he hates, yea, is an abomination unto him, he that soweth discord among brethren. Those who are united in the truth and according to the truth. There are so many ways in which believers can sow discord among brethren. I mean, just talking about this, you're probably in your mind thinking of things that have happened or things you've experienced in with friendships or churches or families or whatever it might be. There are so many ways, but I want to share with you three ways in which I have seen this happen to the greatest extent in local churches. Throughout my life, I can go all the way back. I believe my great-great-grandfather was a pastor. My great-grandfather, my grandfather, my father. I've grown up in church, local churches. As I've grown up and moved from place to place, I've been a part of a number of local churches. So I may be incredibly young, but at the same time, I've been around the block a little bit when it comes to ministry and churches. So, three ways in which I've really seen this happen to the greatest extent in local churches. Number one, gossip and slander. Gossip and slander destroys unity among brethren. Brothers and sisters in Christ who are united around the truth. You see, the problem is some people tend to love drama. They love drama. We call them drama queens or whatever. Drama. And rather than keeping things to themselves, they feel as though they have to share their knowledge of others with others. Did you hear about what happened to so-and-so? Did you hear about what they did? What they said? What's going on? Now, keep in mind, I want you to understand here, a difference exists between gossip and slander. Gossip may be true, but it has the potential to negatively affect others. In other words, others don't need to know or hear everything about another person. That's just the facts. That's just the way it is. Gossip. Something may be true, but we love drama and we need to let everybody know and as many people as we can. Oh, but don't tell anybody else. You know? Oh, don't tell anybody. But let me tell you, I always remember, I'll never forget. My dad said this a number of times. I probably shared it here before. But he always would talk about when he was training for the ministry, and he was going to the Bible Institute down there in Los Angeles, and some renowned pastor or speaker came and spoke to the Bible Institute students and was asked, what's the one piece of advice that you would give to these young men training for the ministry and going out into the ministry and into the church? And I remember, you know, Dad said, you know, you're expecting some deep, great theological thing from this guy, old guy, been around the block for decades. And Dad said, you know, the guy looked and he pointed his finger at us and he says, if anybody ever tells you, I'm going to tell you something, but I don't want you to tell anybody else. My dad said, the old guy said, the first thing you ask is, who else have you told this first? All right, that's the wisest, most incredibly deep information that he's sharing with young pastors that are coming up and going along. But it's true, gossip destroys the unity of the body. Not everybody needs to know everything about everybody else. Slander, on the other hand, is similar to bearing false witness. It's what we just talked about that God hates, those who bear false witness. It's to lie about another person. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 18. Notice this. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Wow, if we would just pay more attention to proverbs like these from the Word of God. We want to spread the info, and yet we're described by God as a fool, hiding our hatred with lying lips. Why? I heard this, but I'm just going to tell you. Or I'm going to say this about somebody else. Maybe it's true, maybe it's not. But I'm uttering slander, or I'm gossiping, and I'm hiding my hatred with lying lips. And the multitude of words there wanteth or lacketh not sin. In other words, the more things you say, the more problems there are going to be with what's coming out of your mouth. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. Refrain, refrain, refrain. I don't need to tell everybody about this or share this with those who don't need to hear it. It's hard. Why is this so hard? Because in the flesh, you wouldn't believe what I heard. You don't believe what I know and what I found out about so-and-so and this person and that person. This is going to rock your world when you hear what I discovered about this person. In the flesh, we want to do this, but gossip and slander destroys the unity of the body of Christ. Proverbs 10. Notice Proverbs 16 and verse 28. If we were to keep going over here, again, the book of Proverbs has so much to say about this. Proverbs 16, 28. A froward man, here it is, soweth strife. Not even planting, sowing. Here again, keep in mind the difference between sowing and planting. Sowing, scattering it out. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth sheep friends. Hey, let me tell you something, but don't tell anybody else. You're not going to believe what so-and-so did, said, whatever it might be. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends. It can't be more clear from Scripture. I don't know how else to communicate this besides just reading the Word of God. Gossip and slander are one of the primary ways in which believers can sow discord among brethren in the local body of believers in particular, and we should have and want no part of that. No part of that. Number two, the second way in which I've seen this happen to the greatest extent of local churches sowing discord among the brethren is through false doctrine or false teaching. Again, can't say enough about this. This, in my opinion, is the primary crux of discord. It's the reason, though, so much of the New Testament scriptures were even written in the first place, to deal with false doctrine and lay down and lay out what is truth. I mean, all of the epistles that are written weren't just written to encourage those to whom they were written. They were written to train and teach and correct. This was prevalent. False doctrine, false teaching was prevalent in the early church in the very first century. And of course, it's only worse and more prevalent today, just as God's word said it would be. Paul is telling Timothy this in 1 Timothy and in 2 Timothy. Timothy, understand that evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. People are going to heap to themselves teachers who tell them what they want to hear. And this is just going to be a continual characteristic of the age in which we live, the church age today. False doctrine is a poison that can infect a body of believers through those who embrace or propagate it. It's a poison. Sometimes you see a person begins to embrace error, and rather than try to simply keep it to themselves or find a church that agrees with them, which is what they should do in a body, you either believe it and just keep quiet about it because you know it's going to destroy the unity of what the church believes, or go somewhere else where you're going to agree with, there some others are going to agree with you. They pull others aside to try to win them over. You know, the little conversations in the corner. Here, let me talk to you about this. Let me tell you. Well, don't you think this? Well, I know the church believes this, but can't you see this? And don't you think that? Sowing discord among brethren because of false doctrine or false teaching. Notice what Paul says about that kind of person over in 2 Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16, Paul says, accommodate those. No, look, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. How could they increase unto more ungodliness when they're scattered and sown abroad among the body? And in fact, their word, notice what the word is. It's the teaching, it's the doctrine, it's the false doctrine, it's the vain babblings. Their word will eat at doth a canker or gangrene. Of whom is, oh, Paul named names, because here's exactly who I'm talking about. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus? Okay, I don't want you to miss who is doing this, Timothy. Who is to be shunned? Who concerning what? The truth. Not their personality. I mean, we all have different personalities. Paul's not talking about personalities here. He's not talking about shunning or attacking other people because we don't like them or the way they look or what kind of car they drive, whatever it might be. This is about the truth. This is doctrine. This is teaching that's been laid out to the church. Who concerning the truth, they have erred. Who? Hymenaeus and Philetus. And who else? Everybody that they're infecting with their false teaching. Here's what they say. They're saying the resurrection is past already. And you say, oh, no big deal. What's the big deal about that? The next phrase is the big deal. And overthrow the faith of some. You think that's a big deal to God? It's a huge deal to God. False doctrine and false teaching is like a cancerous, it's like a gangrene, and it needs to be put out. It must not be disseminated and talked about, and it has destroyed the unity, I think, of more churches than anything. Well, maybe gossip and slander. Maybe it's 50-50, but it's pretty close. Sowing discord among the brethren through gossip, through slander, through false doctrine or false teaching. And number three, this third one, again, I've seen it over and over and over again. Those who leave a church with tentacles still in the congregation. This is the third one. I've seen it over and over and over again. People who become discontent or have their pride hurt for some reason, who have embraced false doctrine, they can't take their stand alone. They just can't do it. And Proverbs has a lot to say about that. They feel as though they have to bring others with them. And so while we have to be careful, and I trust every church needs to be aware of this, we have to be careful of the cult mentality. You know, cut off or separate everybody who doesn't agree with you. That's not good. But we have to be careful of that. But there still is a true biblical mandate to separate from those who not only don't align with a biblical approach to doctrine and ministry, but those who seek to steer God's people away from a good Bible-believing, Bible-teaching local church. And again, we've seen it over and over and over again. Something to be very careful of. Causing and sowing discord and division among those who are united around the truth simply because they've chosen to go a different path. chosen to go a different way. And again, usually it's going to either revolve around doctrine or pride. Discontent. Again, we have to keep in mind the root of all of this is pride. It's pride. People become hurt. They become angry. They become discontent. They embrace false doctrine. And for them, the bottom line is me. It's all about me. Any sowing of discord among brethren begins with pride in the heart of man. And the Apostle John addressed that in the early church. Go to 3 John. 3 John. I'm not even going to give you a chapter. I'm just going to give you two verses. 3 John. Notice verse 9. The Apostle John is saying, I wrote unto the church. Oh, he wrote a lot. But he's saying here, I wrote to the church, but okay, here he names another name. But Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence, okay, get this, pride. It's all about me and what I want and what I think. Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them. I guarantee you, Diotrephes was one of those guys that Proverbs talked about that just loved to talk and have everybody hear him. Just, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me, hear me, hear me, hear me. So he loved to have the preeminence. Notice what John says. He receiveth us not. Who's the us? What's the pronoun us referred to here? The apostles, John. John and the apostles and prophets of the New Testament, the ones who were truly the mouthpiece of God. So notice what John says. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. Wow. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would receive the brethren. He forbids them from this and casteth them out of the church. You say, that sounds like things that happen in churches today. That happened all the way back in the first century. Yes. Sowing discord among brethren because of pride and because of refusal to submit to the truth of the word of God. That's serious. God says he hates the one who sows discord among brethren. In closing this morning, wow, why does God put a hatred of sowing discord among brethren as the pinnacle or climax of that which he hates? Let me just give you three quick reasons. Number one, because it divides his body. Remember, the church is his body, and the Holy Spirit who indwells every believer can be grieved. The Holy Spirit's not going anywhere. If you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, Paul says, God says you are sealed until the day of redemption. But while you're sealed, he can be grieved. And so this is why the command comes, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. You see, a special union exists, particularly within a local church, a local representation of Christ's body, where brothers and sisters in Christ are in agreement on doctrine and philosophy of ministry. I've said it before, I have so much more feeling of unity with every single person who's a part of Grace Bible Church than I do with even members of family. Because we have something so special. Shared in common this reality and love for the truth and doctrine and the purpose and philosophy of why we're here, of the local church. God is certainly not glorified when individuals ruin this unity through their own selfish purposes. So God puts this hatred of sowing discord, number one, as the pinnacle because, number one, it divides his body. Number two, it ruins good relationships. Number two, gossip, slander, false teaching, or trying to get others to go along with one's attitude of discontent ruins the fellowship that God wants among his children. Many long-time friendships, many long-time relationships have been ruined by those who sow discord as really they're forcing people to take sides. What side are you going to be on? Well, you're going with this person, then our friendship and our relationship is done. Seen it over and over again throughout my life. It divides his body. It ruins good relationships. And number three, it actually seeks the harm of others. A primary facet of the Christian life is the edification or the building up of others, particularly our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to build others up. We're to encourage one another in the truth. And one who sows discord is truly harming others. God hates sin. And he even gives us a list. We like lists. Lord, couldn't you have just made everything a list for us just to follow? Well, no, but there are some things he does list, and here's one. He even gave us a list of 7 particular sins that are an abomination to him. Why this list? Why did he do this? So we might not only steer clear of all such wickedness, but that we might also come to hate these things too. As we continue to grow and mature in the faith, conforming to the image of Christ, if you love God and if you love your brothers and sisters in Christ as yourself, then you too will hate what God hates and love what God loves. At least we'll grow that way. We'll be growing that direction. It's a process. It takes time. That's why we come here together, really, over time, to grow in that process, to grow in that direction. It's all for our good. It's all for the good of Christ's body, and it's all for his glory. That's what it's all about. May we glorify him in all that we believe, all that we think, all that we say, and all that we do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sharing this list with us, giving us a list of these 7 things that you not only hate, but that are abominable to you, Lord. May we hate these things too. As we're closer to you, may they not be a part of our lives. May we be people who love and build up others. For your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.